So Genesis chapter 12, let's begin from there. Unlike what we did last time, where we jumped a lot of verses here, it's not possible to jump so much because there's so much information in virtually every verse. So we'll read a lot of it. I'm hoping we'll be able to get down to chapter 14. Now, before we start reading from chapter 12, let's recall to mind what we read from 11 towards the end of 11, a kind of a summary of the life or the ancestry of Abraham. The last part being from verse 28. Let me just read from 27. It said, now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran the father of Lot. In verse 28, it says, Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth. Incidentally, the first person in the history of the world, and it's recorded from the scriptures, in the scriptures, to die before his father. All right? Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abraham and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. That this old Milcah also happened to be the daughter of Haran. Is that okay? Now, so they married their half-sisters. This one married his nephew. Yeah. Now, Sarai was barren. Verse 30. She had no child. Now, each statement that is made is significant concerning the history of the nation of Israel. And also significant concerning the history of the church, human walk with God. He said, Sarah was barren. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took, verse 31, Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law. My Bible says, or some other Bible says, but I was reading a commentary. He said the Hebrew also means his daughter by another wife. Are you getting me? That's what I was trying to say about Lot, Abraham, and all that. So, he said that his son's Abraham's wife, and they went out together from all of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. Now, this Haran is another place. It's not the same as maybe the name of the son of Abraham, of Terah. Please notice something here. It was Terah that took his son, Abraham, and other people with him, and began to move down to Canaan. Alright? Now, just notice that. In verse 32, it says, the days of Terah were 205 years, and he died in Haran. That's as far as he went. Now, the Lord said to Abram, that's in Haran now, go forth from your country, from your relatives, that's chapter 12, I mean chapter 12, now verse 1, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Let me just say this quickly, that the aim of the call in the life of Abraham was that last statement, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's where God was going. Every other thing was to get to that particular point in time. He said, go forth from your country, your relatives, from your father's house. I will take you to a land I'm going to show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. The aim of everything is so that in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. I have said this to us several times, and I cannot say it enough. There is really nothing that's an end in your life itself, but that God wants to do something for everybody else through you. Are you getting my point? Now, we can say so many things about how God blessed Abraham. We can, you know, when we are preaching prosperity, we sit on the fact that God made Abraham very, very wealthy. We can say many things about how Abraham gave to Melchizedek. We can discuss many things about how God protected Abraham. But you see, in all of this, one thing you must bear in mind is that the reason why God was doing all of this was so as to bring the whole orchestra to a point in which everybody will be blessed by Abraham. Are you following what I'm trying to say here? And you must have that attitude that anything you are doing in life, God is going for something that is beyond you yourself. God is trying to reach out to people, not just you. Now, bear that in mind. Now, in obedience to the word of God in verse 4, Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. He said, now, Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. All right, now, this is the first thing I want to say today in the things that we are discussing here. Now, you will see that, like I mentioned earlier, Abraham was called in Haran because you will see that immediately after that call, he answered God and then he moved, just as God has spoken to him in verse 4. So we know that it was in Haran that God spoke specifically to Abraham to move. But quickly go down to chapter 15, verse 7. I want to bring out a point here. When God wanted to speak to Abraham at the point, he said, and he said to him, verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of all of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. Now, please notice something there. We're going to get back to that later, but I want to just notice something here. He said, I am the Lord that brought you out of the all of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. But from what the record we have here, God called Abraham out of where? Haran. Now, I want to say something here. Despite the fact that God probably, maybe he did, I'm not aware, we have no record that he did, but most likely he did not speak specifically to Abraham to leave the all of the Chaldeans. But God was saying that he was the one that orchestrated his events so as to bring him out of there. God didn't say, I was the God that brought you out of Haran. He said, I am the God that brought you out from where? The all of the Chaldeans. That is where God brought Abraham from. Was not the first time that God spoke to him, that God was leading him. God was already working in his life before he began to hear the words of God. Are you getting my point? And it's so important, as we go on, you will see this. Because one of the problems we had in the body of Christ, some of the teachings about how to be led by the Spirit, we think that the only time God is leading you is when God is whispering and you are listening. Do you get my point? But God says specifically here, I brought you out from the awe of the Chaldeans. Yet, we have the record that it was Terah that carried his son and all the other people and left the place and began to move towards Canaan. Not even Abraham. But when God was going to speak, he said, it is me that brought you specifically out. Are you getting my point? So sometimes, as Christians, we tend to forget. And that's one thing, as we go on, I will expound this one some more. You will see that God is working in your life even when you don't realize it. Are you getting me? Many things that happen in life, I believe very strongly here, Terah made a decision, and because of the relationship they had, Abraham kind of had to comply. Are you getting me? Yet, what God was saying is that was me moving you out of the awe of the Chaldeans. Please just notice that point. It's very important for us to understand it. Let's go on. If you see in verse 5, the Bible says that Abraham took Sarah his wife and Lot his nephew and all their possessions which they had accumulated, the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Now, please, I want you to understand something here. This will be interesting. Please try and follow what I want to say. This will just help you understand the scriptures when you are reading it. You must understand that when Abraham was going out, he was not going out to the land of Canaan. He was going out to the land that I will show you. Now, do you follow what I'm trying to say here? No, read in verse 12 now. He said, from your father to the land which I will show you. That is, when he set out, he did not know exactly where he was going. And I said, but he said he was moving towards Canaan. You will see that these were records written after it had happened. Therefore, Moses was drawing the map for the people. He left from here, he was heading towards here. When he was heading towards there, he did not know where he was going. Because it's important, because what I'm explaining is that Christians, a lot of times, think that they must know exactly what they are going to do before they can say that they are walking with God, obeying God. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's important we debunk these things. When Abraham left, he didn't know where he was going. All right? Moses was here recording how the man came to the land of Canaan. God just told him, follow me to a land that I will show you. You are understanding what I'm trying to say. In fact, you see a lot of names that are used here. They were not the names in the time of Abraham. Let me give you an example. If you get down to verse 8, it said that, now let me just read down to verse 8. Let's read down in 6. Abraham passed through the land as far as at the side of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite then was then in the land. Verse 7 says, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. I'll pass a comment on that altar in a moment. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain of the east, or on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. I want you to understand this. The name Bethel was given by who? It was Jacob that gave the name Bethel. Do you understand what I'm trying to say now? You are getting my point. All right. It was Jacob that gave the name Bethel. He said, this is the house of God, and I did not know. It was Jacob. But by the time the account was being recorded, the place was already called Bethel. Therefore, Moses was explaining how the movement of Abraham was, even though Abraham did not call those places by those names. You must understand that if you are going to understand things properly. Is that okay? Now, please, there's something I want you to understand. You will know something about Abraham. Every time that God spoke to him or he had an encounter with God, he always built an altar or offered a sacrifice or he worshipped or called upon the name of the Lord, all of them meaning the same thing. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? Now, please, notice that because I'm going to get back there in a moment. Now, let's continue reading. In verse 9, it says, Abraham journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. He said, now there was a famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there. I was reading an exposition on that word, sojourn. It said that, obviously, his journey was supposed to be temporary. He was going there for a brief period, intending to return. Now, I'll rush through this and I'll go back and be so that it will flow. I don't want to interrupt. There was a famine in the land. Abraham went down to Egypt. And when he got to Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you're a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me and they will let you leave. All right? He says, for that reason, I don't want to read everything. He said, for that reason, please say that you are my sister. All right? So that things don't go spoil. And then, really, as according to what he has prophesied, it happened like that. The Egyptians saw the woman. They said, this woman is very fine. They went and told Pharaoh about it. And they now took her into the house of Pharaoh. And then they began to treat Abraham very well because of Sarah. Maybe she was not agreeing. And they wanted the man to persuade her to marry Pharaoh. Are you following my point? For that reason, verse 16, they gave him sheep, oxen, donkeys, and male and female servants, and female donkeys, and camels. One of those male and female servants turned out to be Hagar. Are you getting what I'm saying? That was where he got his problem from, Egypt. Now, then the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? I don't know how he found out. He said, why did you say she's my sister? So that I took her for a wife, for my wife. Now then, here is your wife. Take her and get out. All right, and go, he said. He said, Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away, virtually drove him away. Carry your trouble and go. Are you getting me? With his wife and all that belongs to him, a lot of which they gave to him, of course. Now, having concluded that scripture, let me read the next line, and then I will pass my comments before we come down again. So Abraham went off from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife, and all that belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now, Abraham was rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journey from there as far as Bethel to the place, as far as Abraham knew, he was going to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Don't forget, it was Jacob that later called that place Bethel. To the place of the altar which he had formerly built, verse 4, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Remember, I made a comment about that earlier. Now, let me pass the things I want to say before we now come down to the issue of Abraham and Lot, because that's the major issue in verse 13. Now, please listen to what I'm about to say. Now, when God called Abraham, and that's the lesson I want to leave with us today before we depart. When God called Abraham, God called him fresh. You know what I mean by fresh? He had his reasons for choosing Abraham, but when he called Abraham, there were many things that God required in the life of the person through whom he would do what he wanted to do, which Abraham did not have yet. Please note what I'm saying. God called Abraham, the reason being that he wanted to bless the whole nations of the earth through him. Faith had to come into the earth really, fully, through Abraham or to whoever it is that will answer the call of God. And most importantly, the righteousness of faith, which was manifested or which will be manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you are getting my point. Now, this is something about God I want you to understand from this thing. I said God called Abraham how? Empty. That is, he didn't know anything fresh. Abraham was not a man of faith when God called him per se. He was a man who, for one reason or the other, he learned to obey that call of God and persuaded that God enticed him. Because you have to understand this about God. It is God that's at work within you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God knew the level the man was in when he called him. He did not call him out of awe of the Chaldeans. He moved his father by many reasons. Maybe they were harassing the man and they decided to move. Maybe God spoke to him in a dream. I really don't know. But the man got up and left and took Abraham with him. That was the first step in God moving Abraham to what he wanted to do in his life without discussing with him really. In the same manner, God has been working in your life. Are you getting what I'm saying? And this, what I want to bring out here is this. The man was not a great man of faith when God called him. But when God called him in Haran, I believe part of it was enticement. You don't get what I'm saying. It was come. You have labored. It has not produced anything. See? You've been walking around. Where have you gotten to? Nowhere. Let me explain this to you. You want a land for your descendants. I will give it to you. You want something in life that I will give to you. But condition number one, leave your father's house, leave everything, and come to the place where I want to show you. Now, that's my position. Nobody can disagree with that. But when you see where I'm going, you will love it. Because it makes your life easier, actually. Now, this is what I want to explain. The next thing that was that God began to train this guy in faith. Sarah, his wife, didn't bear. And up to 25 years after now, she still did not bear. It was 25 years later that she finally gave birth to Isaac. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Now, why did he go like that? Let me tell you this as a matter of fact. Isaac had to come on a certain basis. The Bible said that he had to be by faith that he might be in accordance with grace. There are times that God could have done something for somebody easily. But God said, if I do it for you like this, you won't learn the proper lesson. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Therefore, I will wait to teach you the proper lessons. And by that lesson, you will get this thing done. That way, you'll be able to teach people after you righteousness. Do you understand my point? Let me give one of the things I found out in life. I said, God does not give food to idle people. I want to give us an example. No matter how much you profess faith, and you leave everything you are doing and say, I'm going into full-time ministry, God is happy. Are you getting my point? But if you ain't working, when I say ain't working, is that I don't mean you have a salary job or a business. If it's full-time ministry you are doing, the ministry must be full-time. You don't have full-time ministry. It's not ministry of preaching twice a week. And the rest of the time, you claim you are speaking in tongues and praying. Listen, you're jobless. I'm speaking out a lot of experience. I can't tell you why I came to this conclusion. A lot of people say that, it was a trial of faith. No, I don't believe it was a trial of faith. It was a training of your faith, I know. But it was not really a trial. It was an endurance in ignorance. Do you get my point? Listen, if you want to do full-time ministry, make sure the ministry is what? Full-time. Because I saw it in the past. A lot of people didn't do anything. And you say, what are you doing? You say, I'm in full-time ministry. The guy is actually not doing anything. I'm trying to bring out the point here. That you see, God doesn't let people learn the wrong lessons. Because if he doesn't explain that to you, you will teach the people he's going to give you influence over. A wrong thing. Paul said, when I got to your place, I gave you certain examples so as to teach you how you should earn and bless those who don't have. You are getting what I'm trying to say here. Now, there's one thing I'm trying to emphasize from this. So God could have blessed Abraham, but he refused to. Not because he couldn't have just given Abraham Isaac. He said, but I want you to learn things that you can bless your descendants, not just your natural descendants, but the people that will come who are descendants of faith afterwards with. Are you getting what I'm saying? So God began to train Abraham in faith. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Abraham was taught in faith. God trained him in righteousness. Now, let me just summarize some things. I wrote here that we can see a number of errors that a man made. Now, this is another issue. If you don't have good insight in life, if a man is, I told you it's difficult to follow a blessed man. You heard me say that one before. You have to be careful when you follow a blessed man, because the way usually through the Red Sea is not through its pattern. Most of the time you go in a ship. Do you understand my point? You want to cross the Red Sea. The Egyptians saw the Israelites pass through a Red Sea that parted. They thought it was the normal way. Since those guys could cross, why not? I bet let us cross too. Nothing that those guys were just blessed. So they drowned where the other people were saved. Now that may be like an extreme as an example. This is what I want to say. A man who is blessed will make mistakes that kill other people. He will suffer small and come out prosperous. Other people will follow him and die inside there. They don't understand that what happened was not a step of faith, was a step of error. It was a step of ignorance. But because of the call and the mercy of God, God trained him while he was suffering. All right? And out of his death, resurrection came out, and the guy came out prosperous and he's doing well. And you think these are the steps towards breakthrough, when in reality, that man took a step of foolishness, a step of madness. He died in it. God raised him up again. I don't know whether you are following what I'm going to say. Listen, I am persuaded that the movement of Abraham to Egypt was an error. Why didn't God stop the error? No, God doesn't always stop error. God allows sin a lot of times to be fully manifested. That the Christian man, the Christian woman might confess his or her iniquities, then God will forgive him and cleanse him of all unrighteousness. Otherwise, you know, believe me, what I'm saying to you is spiritual truth, fundamental spiritual truth, in which you will find out later that though I have preached that God has been leading you in life, half of those leadings were because of your stubbornness and your wickedness. I don't know what I get my mind by on. That God's plan for you and the pop and the wickedness and the stubbornness and the iniquity in your heart, they match together and took you to certain steps. God, that is, as you are going on, God is leading you, but you are falling into problems one after the other. And the problem is caused by the sin in your heart, which God wants to prune. The only way he can prune it is to first allow the thing to show up. That was the reason why David went into Beersheba. Listen, I told you before, David would have died feeling very happy. Righteous my God, say, look at this guy. Hi. All right. Good man, righteous fellow, but there is a gall of iniquity inside. No. That thing has to show up. Otherwise, David won't pray about it. Listen, what am I going to say? Abraham took his wife to Egypt. And as soon as he was approaching, he said, listen, no. In case they want to shoot you now, just say you are my sister. He didn't mind them taking his wife. It's not a step of faith, believe me. When he was going in there, fear was upon his heart. He was not led into that place by the perfect will of God. He wasn't. Why did God let it happen? Because the man still did not understand the God that protects. So God allowed him to go in there. He made all his mistakes, but in all of that, God delivered him. When he was not able to keep his wife, God kept her. Are you getting my point? When he was afraid for his life, God went in and defended him in the house of Pharaoh. Afflicted Pharaoh so bad that Pharaoh called his conjurers, I believe, and said, what's going on? They said, the spirit told them that you have taken somebody's wife. He said, I never did. He said, that woman is married. He called her. What happened? Yeah, sorry. He's my husband. God afflicted the whole household. Pharaoh was very angry. He instructed his men, don't touch this guy, all right? Just pack him and his load and send him on his way. As soon as he left and got back, he went back to Bethel, where he came from, and again worshipped the Lord. That is, now I have come to understand God again. He had learned a new name about the Lord. We were reading last week about the desire of our souls, which is for your name and the memory of your name. That is what God has done in our lives. That's how God got another name, how Abraham got another name for God. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? Why did he go down to Egypt? That God might teach him that, listen, I am thy real exceeding great protector. No, there's exceeding great reward. That is one, I am your defender. How did he learn it? When he was totally weak. And look, God allowed his error. Now, when I say error now, that is, it was, don't forget what I started with, that God called the guy empty. He didn't know anything. He was fresh. What was God doing? God was teaching him. After this, he came out. He had a lot of money. He picked up Hagar. You get what I'm saying? Didn't know the problem with that yet. That one is coming up later. But then, at the end of the day, he went back having learned a particular character of God in this relationship that God had with him. And for that reason, he went back to go and worship. Are you getting my point? Listen, you know, true worship of God. You know, I've said it again. You've heard me say it. You can say, oh, thou God that created Jupiter. That one is the one you read in a book. Are you getting me? It's the one you read in the geography textbook. The real worship. When Abraham, when David was dancing before God, he told Micah, was it not before God who made me king in place of your father? That it was a real thing. When this man went back to go and worship God, when he built an altar, or went back to the first altar he built, it was because he had discovered another character of God. Now, are you following me? You are getting my point. All right. That is in life. Listen. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Listen, God has a call over everybody's life. Everyone who answers God's call, God looks inside his heart like this. This guy is not clean. You don't get my point. He's not yet clean. But he thinks he is. They have preached and lied to him. All right? So he starts walking. Oh, no, it's God that just led me there. Yes, God's call was calling you. But along the line, he allowed your sinful heart to take detours so that he might expose the sin that, and I'm telling you, are you getting my point? You will make mistakes that, yeah, look, at the end of the day, this is how God heals. You will think that if you didn't do that, you would not have been blessed. And really, it's true. And the reason why it's true is because without, you see, because if that thing is in the heart, if it doesn't germinate, if it doesn't show up, you won't know it's there. And you cannot confess it out and be healed of it. And it will prevent your prosperity. Because it's deep inside there. It was terrible. What happened between David and Bathsheba and Uriah. But without that, no. David would not have survived. His kingdom would not have endured to a particular point. Because inside his heart was something that was not right. But when that experience happened, and he now said, create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's another level of growth, spiritually speaking. I hope you are getting the point I'm trying to make here. Listen, Jacob, we'll get down to Jacob, of course, much further down. But I read Oswald Chambers about this. When he was speaking about Jacob, he said, Jacob, that the experiences of Jacob, were they necessary to get to the inheritance? He said, as far as the inheritance was concerned, no. But as far as Jacob was concerned, yes. Now I'm using my own words now. What he was saying is that the inheritance is not tied to the suffering of Jacob. But for that guy called Jacob to get to that inheritance, he had to go through that suffering. That is, if it was not Jacob, for example, if it was Isaac, Isaac didn't have that wahala. Because inside him was a different nature, and God was taking him through different steps. That is why, look, I've heard all kinds of stories. People say, look, except this happens to you, you are because they are talking out of their own experience. I said to myself, if I didn't start life from your own level, if we didn't start with the same thing in heart, in our hearts, we don't have to go through the same experiences. Are you getting my point? I said something earlier that all of us. We are products of where of our childhood experience, where we're born. The homes we grew up in. Are you getting my point? That was why when Moses was going to, well, by the word of God, condemn the nation of Israel in the wilderness, condemnation was only for those who were 20 years and above. Because that's above 20 years. If we're below that age, God reasoned that it's not you, it's the people, the elders around. You are following me? But despite all of that, God will take each person with his unbelief, with his iniquity, with all his moral problems, and say, listen, now, God has called the person, but he has not fully changed yet. And this is interesting about God, he's extremely patient too. You know, it's you that's worried. God is not,
Yes, this guy is a good guy. He's just dirty small. Don't worry. I go wash him. Sometimes, now Bulala or police go use it. You know what I mean? The guy goes, say, look, this thing doesn't pay. Ah, he doesn't want to hear. He goes, all right. Then he starts, he and his friends, they do one or two deals. Out of 10 guys, only him will be caught. You know, then he will cool his heel in jail for 2 full years. Ah, the guy will be wondering. He goes, I just want you to understand that it doesn't work. At the end of that, when he comes out of jail, he'll go and build an altar to the Lord. I have come to understand that it doesn't work. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? Now, this is so important we understand about Abraham. Abraham was not a man of faith like that at the beginning. He was taking little steps of faith, and God was increasing him by the day. By faith, he departed, not knowing where he was going. But that faith that made him depart would not have killed an Isaac. Are you getting my point? It would not have killed an Isaac. It wouldn't have killed an Isaac. How will he kill Isaac when he cannot even go boldly into the midst of the enemies and acknowledge that this is my wife? You are getting what I'm saying. But that journey into Egypt, yes, it was born out of a shortcoming of faith, all right, in faith, but it came out of the place stronger in faith. That's why God didn't bother stopping him. Don't go. God said, go. Well, he said, okay, if it was you and I just, and we have seen all kinds of things like that. he said, oh, but relax. So in the land, don't go down to Egypt. The guy said, no, I must go to Egypt. Okay, go to Egypt. When the guy gets to Egypt, when cold first beat him for 2 days, and after 1 year, the guy realized that he never earned any money. He said, but back at home, I was enjoying life small. The guy will come back and become an apostle of preaching, don't go down to Egypt. If you had told him, one of my classmates, when they came to Enugu, discussed some things with, 3 of us were there. Me, another guy who lives in UK, and the third guy, 2 of us were in Enugu then. But the other guy in UK came from the UK to Nigeria. Now, he was deported? No, he wasn't deported. He was gently asked to leave the United States. He wasn't deported, you know. It was like, well, things are not working the way they are supposed to be, so you are no longer a legal resident of this country. And he understood it, packed his things, stopped the work he was doing, and came down. He made a statement once. Just one evening, we're sitting down somewhere on this New Haven here. He said, that time we just left school. And I said, you guys were very wise. Because all 3 of us grew up, you know what I mean, after we left school in Nigeria. My friend, the one, he's a specialist in the UK. He finished his training absolutely here before he went to the UK. Now, of course, me, by that time, I finished my postgraduate training. I was working as a consultant already for a few years, actually, in Enugu here. And he was asking me to help him arrange a place where he could now get into training and start from the beginning. He said, look, you guys were wise. He said, you guys are very wise. I'm giving his words. He said, then, if they had told me that you could live in life, if you didn't go to America, I wouldn't have believed it. He said, I've gone there. I have lived there. I have suffered. I have come back home. Are you getting my point? Get me. He suffered so badly that when I mistakenly asked, like, okay, what really happened? He said, please, I don't want to talk about it. Of course, I was wise enough to pull back from asking the questions. He said, if they had told me that, another of my friends, he said, I can't resist in Nigeria. Ah, this country, I cannot do my project in Nigeria. I can't. They argued. It was my senior. Listen to this. He spent all his I just remember another guy who said all his salary end. This was before the days of email. Now letter I take and post go every country in the world. That is, those the one you have to literally mail each letter physically in the post office. Once he ends salary, now post a stamp. He said to us as a family, he's a big boy. I mean, he's my boss, you know, like senior to me. He said, that time, man, that all his salary end, he take and buy post a stamp. That well, he did not write letter to in this world, though. After some time, he spoke to himself. You know, they said the prodigal son came to himself. You know, you come to yourself when you've lost your coat, you've lost your shirt, you've lost your singlet. Then what's the next thing you come to? Yourself. That's what the prodigal son. He said he came to himself. I said, no, this is not. He just only took a job as a resident. And a few years after, 5 years, less than 6 years, he had finished postgraduate training. He was now a consultant. Like I said, God now opened the door. He now went on the technical aid call to a foreign country, was there for about 2 years, and came back home. I said, I want you to realize that God is not anywhere, then he will let you go anywhere. But until you realize that thing, he will close all the doors. If he opens it, you're about to go into Egypt. In which case, the Pharaoh will escort you back, and you will have learned the lesson. Now, you can see what I'm trying to say. Now, what I'm saying is so this is my other guy. He said, okay, for many years, no. I'm just marking time, this country. No, not this country. Now, 1 year passed, 2 years passed. Now, it was my senior in school. But by the time he finally woke up and came to himself, I was finishing postgraduate training. The year I finished was the year I started. Now, this is the interesting part. But he came to himself. Some don't come to themselves. He said, he called one of his friends and said, oh boy, where are you going? He said, following one particular this thing, he's going to the UK. What are you going to do? And when he gets there, he'll try and do the exam, whether they will let him stay. He said, oh boy, there's no future there. There's no future there. He said, ask me. I have also tried. He told his friend that, look, come and do your postgraduate training, your residency. The guy said, no. He said, look at it. He mentioned some of my own class who were their juniors. These guys will not be my chiefs. He said, listen, they will be your chiefs for a few years. But after that, the year that the locust ate and the cankerworm and the palm worm and the caterpillar, all my great army that I sent amongst you, it will be restored. The guy refused. This man, very intelligent chap, a few years after, he too finished his residency training and he's now a chief. And he's now, that's why he's telling me these stories. The all those years, they are now faded memories in his head. You are getting what I'm saying? His friend that he was telling then, who was his classmate, that guy is still roaming around. I said, how far with your guy? He said, the guy doesn't call me anymore because if he calls me, he knows I'll tell him the truth. Finally, at his age, he's in the UK now, not really making progress. You know, it's working. You know, there's a problem with money. If I keep on giving you money, I'm giving you money. And don't work, don't develop any talents, don't develop any vision you have. Just sit down and be eating. I'll be giving you money. You know that I'm your greatest enemy. If I really love you, I'll make sure you're hungry. Then you will wake up and not wait for me. And then God will be able to develop that thing that he has placed inside you. That's how the walk of faith is. I'm talking about Abraham. Abraham. He wasn't a great man of faith when God called him. The first call was a matter of negotiation. I studied faith recently. I realized again that faith is not such a... You know what sometimes Christians make it look like? It's one great way by which you just get anything done. Not exactly. That's not the primary thing. The issue is that if you can walk by things you can't see, you're walking by faith. Are you getting what I'm going to say? And it comes in levels. This guy departed for a place where he couldn't see, and the Bible says he did that by faith. That is, he acknowledged that something existed beyond the one that he could see. But the kind of faith that Abraham was known for later on, it wasn't there at that particular point in time. That's why God allowed the man to run up and down. The journey into Egypt was a journey in confusion. But like somebody said, the good thing is that when famine set out in Canaan, where he was, where God brought him to, where God said he would give him, did not think about going back to where he came from. He decided to go and sojourn in Egypt. And you will see that this was a lesson in faith. Because when the same thing happened again, God now told Isaac, no, you should have learned that. Don't go down to Egypt. You now say, why didn't God tell Abraham? Should I tell you why? Because Abraham would not have listened. Did you hear what I said? The simple reason why God did not tell Abraham not to go down to Egypt was because Abraham would not have listened. Listen, hearing, spiritually speaking, is not the same thing as the physical one. Spiritual hearing depends on whether you can hear. Jesus said, there are things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them now. Therefore, why talk about it? Hearing spiritually is different from hearing physically. I can shout in your ears. That's why Jesus, Isaiah would say that hearing they hear, but they don't perceive. And the seeing they see, they don't perceive. Hearing they hear, but they don't understand. To be able to hear spiritually is when you are able to receive something. You are getting my point. God doesn't talk to those who can't receive it. The prophet may get up and be shouting, that is on the physical level. Are you getting what I'm saying? On the spiritual level, the thing is not penetrating. That's my persuasion. Why didn't God tell Abraham, don't go? But Isaac had learned some lessons. So when he was about to make the mistake, God said, Isaac, don't go. I said, are you serious about that? Fine. All right, so I'm not going to go. The same thing happened in the case of Isaac. And God said, don't go. And he didn't move down to Egypt. He was also heading for Egypt. Are you following the point I'm making here? Someone say making sense to you? So this point I'm making, you see that Abraham, when he came out from there, if you go and read verses 17 down to 20, like we read just now, you will see that what is recorded there was how God defended him. And at the end of that, his faith had been strengthened. He now understood that God was his defense. Are you getting my point? By experience, he had come to see how exactly God worked with him. And the first thing he did was, as soon as he left, he went to the place of the altar which he had built formerly in verse 4 of chapter 13. And there, he called on the name of the Lord. This is just my own word, all right? I just want to say my own here. I'm not saying the Bible said this. But each time you call on the name of God, remember what I've said about names? That God doesn't have a name. Right? God's name is not something like Chike. You know, Chike doesn't describe anything about your character at all. You know what I'm trying to say? There's a Chike that's a good man. There's a Chike that's a rogue. Do you understand my point? There's a Chike that will help a man. There's one that won't help. But God is not like that. His character, his function is what is described each time in his name. Do you follow what I'm trying to say here? There are people who bear my name, they don't teach. All right? We don't do the same thing. We don't have the same goal, the same... No. But God is different. Anytime you call the name of God, there is something in that name that he's being called by. There is a memory of his name that is contained in there. So when the Bible says he called on the name of the Lord, this is what I believe. At that point, now like I said, this is my own perception now. I can't be dogmatic about this. At that point, I believe that he had now understood another name to go, you know, for God. That is Jehovah, my defense. You are getting my point. Each time you call upon the name of God, it's not just to call him and address him. So, are you there? No. There's something about the character and the nature of God that you are addressing. That is why, listen, I said it before. If you see, this might sound like a joke. But if you see Ron Kenoly, not Ron Kenoly, what's the name of it? Don Muenanko. And they sing praise to God. I just want to be where you are. Very nice. But when you hear the Keith Staten, the Black Brothers, when they start jamming to the Lord, my brother is from the soul. If you were never a slave, you can't do it. No, listen. If you have not been delivered from slavery, there are things you can't do. You won't understand the deliverance of God. You can't learn God by reading. You can't learn about God by stories. God doesn't even try. Are you getting my point? It's as you walk with God that the experiences of life tell you the name of God. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That thing is so true. It's so true. I believe that one of the things, I've said this again and again, one of the things that God wants to do in life, actually, is to help people learn his name. You know that thing we said about the memory of God? I think that's, let's quickly read it again. I think it's good. That's Isaiah chapter 26, right? Yeah. It said, the way of the righteous is smooth. Verse 7. O upright one, make the path of the righteous level. Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O God, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. Are you getting what I'm saying? He said, at night my soul longs for you. That's what we are reaching out for. Indeed, my spirit within me seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences, notice the word is an experience, experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. What I'm bringing out is this. When he's talking about the name of God, your memory, it is not just your memory of something that, you know, we heard about. He's talking about the memory of something that God did. The experience of the power of God, the walking of God on the earth. He said, that is the desire of our souls. Are you getting my point? So when he called upon the name of the Lord, this is what I believe. Having experienced the walking of God, all right, he jettisoned, you know, Paul said, we are of the circumcision who worship in the spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Are you getting the point? That is, this guy went to Egypt and used fleshly You know what I'm saying? You know, arrangement. Madam, don't let them hear. He did all the planning. All right? He did all the planning. Did everything according to his own ability. I now saw what God did. All right? Despite that. After that, he threw away the fight of the flesh. Say no. That is, we do have no more confidence in the flesh. That was why he came, called upon the name of the Lord. You have seen that again. That was what? Worshipping in spirit. Are you getting my point? I've said to you before, worshipping in spirit doesn't mean that, you know, Christians turned talking in tongues to everything spirit. They say worship God in spirit means worship God in other tongues. It's not true. It is not true. It's inaccurate. Praying in the spirit, say praying in the spirit means that you're praying in other tongues. It's not true. Listen, don't come and give me. I have read all the ones you read. I also read it. I am not saying the man who is praying in the spirit cannot be praying in other tongues. But I'm saying that when James said praying in the Holy Ghost, he wasn't saying praying in other tongues. Worshipping in spirit doesn't mean worshipping in other tongues. That one is good. Like Paul said, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you. You know what he was talking about? I'm not criticizing this thing. That's not what I'm talking about. All right? But when he was talking about worshiping, he said, they that worship him will worship in spirit and in truth. There were people who worshipped according to what was written. They didn't know the God. Bring a lamp, they did. Do this one, they did. Bow, they did. Bring an omer of flour, they did. At the end of the day, they went back home. And they didn't meet that God there. Are you getting me? But imagine a David that sinned in numbering his soldiers, in numbering his warriors in Israel, in numbering the nation of Israel. And then a plague was upon the land. 3 days was supposed to be the duration of the plague. A day and a half, 70,000 people were dead. And he cried and said, God, please. And God said, bring the sacrifice. You know that sacrifice? It's not the one about reading book. This is sacrifice that will stop another 70,000 people dying in the next 1.5 days. So if that guy gave a sacrifice in the spirit. You are getting my point? So Jesus was telling the woman, the Samaritan, he said, those that worship him, that God is tired of all this one that worshiping according to what is written, according to ordinances. All right? What he said that their fear of me is that one they have learned by rote. My Bible says, just they've crammed it, they've memorized it. He said, no, that's not what we're talking about. There are those who will worship. I'm sorry to say this. That's why I don't believe in all this thing about as a Christian, a tie belongs to God. That one I gist. You're talking about giving in spirit. I told you that the young man called me and said, I want to give to show that all that I have is a product of what God has given me. Let me tell something about prayer. Prayer is born out of an expectation that you are giving your words to make something happen. It's not praying, you are not praying to make things happen. I don't know whether I get my point. People say, hey, give so much you can get. No, the Bible never said that. Those who give in spirit, they give because they have gotten. It might be little, but the guy said, no, I know that it is God that brought this little. It might be little. I know that if I want greater things tomorrow, I mustn't hold on to the little I have because it's God I'm serving. I'm not trying to bribe anybody. That is how you call upon the name of the Lord. Are you getting my point? It is your memory, something that God did. That's what the name that we used to call upon him. I bet, let's go on. We're saying that Abraham went there. He came out with an experience. And you will see later, after each experience, the man always went back to worship. In fact, there was something this man said, Oswald Chambers. I saw it in his book, and I wrote it down so that we'll read it. He was talking about the significance of verse 8 in chapter 12, which says that he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, you see, the first time he called up, I forgot to even mention that. The first time he called upon the name of the Lord, again, it was after a revelation of God. God brought him down to a place and said, here, the Bible said that, so the Lord appeared to him. Are you getting what I'm saying? Where is it now? Yeah, verse 7. Are you getting me? So that was an experience he had with God. that God appeared to him physically and told him, listen, this is what I am going to do for you. When God first called him, didn't appear to him. Are you getting me? Now, after he reached there, God now appeared to him. Therefore, he had another name for God. He had a personal experience. That's when he built that first altar. Now, this was what Chamber said about it. He said, worship is the trist of, my God, sacramental identification with God. That is, at least, but I get the point, all right? He said, that is, I deliberately give back to God the best he has given me that I may be identified with him in it. He said, whenever Abraham neglected to build an altar after God had made a promise to him, he fell into sin. He said, every act of worship to be effective must be a public testimony. Are you getting me? That is a testimony to those who in God's providence are with us for worship. It is at once the most public and the most personally sacred act that God demands of his faithful ones. He said, whenever God has given you a blessing, take time to meditate beside the blessing and offer back to God in a deliberate ecstasy of worship. He said, God, let me just stop there, all right? For the English gets too confusing and, I hope you've gotten the point I'm going to make there. All right, talking about the experience that Abraham had and the worship of God after each experience. Now, the next thing we should read now will be that experience with Lot. All right. Chapter 13. Now, after this, what I'm going to explain again is that the next experience was again a testing of his faith. It had to do with faith, his training in righteousness, his training in faith. He said, now Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents. That's verse 5. Let me just say this before I read this one further. Lot went with Abraham has been explained a lot of times to mean that Abraham did not do exactly as God commanded. And it is possible, all right? God said, leave your father's house, leave everybody, and move. But it's also possible that when he was leaving, you have to understand that when God says leave everything, it does not mean that it's leave everybody and you go. You that's going includes your wife. Are you getting what I'm saying? And includes your responsibilities. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Because if Lot was maybe like a son to Abraham at that time because his own father had died, all right, then it makes sense that Abraham would have gone with him and God would not have complained. He wasn't disobeying God. But still not being a descendant of Abraham, God still wanted Lot out of the way. Therefore, as a matter of time, that is, in the process of time, God will have had to separate Lot definitely. So whether Abraham disobeyed, that is, or let me put it like this, whether Abraham did not fully obey when he took Lot or not, I can't say. But one thing is certain, Lot also had to go. But this is how God allowed Lot to separate from Abraham. He said, he also had flocks, verse 5, and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. Now there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling then in the land. He says, so Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate for me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. And the other way around. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Now, to let you know that this commentary was much later. He said, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, it was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go down to Zoar. Now, what issue had the land of Egypt as you go down to Zoar here? He was writing to people who had just come out of Egypt. So in trying to describe a fertile land, two things they knew was a historical one, the Garden of Eden, like the Garden of the Lord, all right? And then a real one that is just saw, the land of Zoar. Now, where he was describing was towards Sodom, he said, saw the Valley of Jordan was well watered. A large portion of that place was not well watered at that time. Are you getting what I'm saying? So you have to qualify that, hey, wait, this was before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Because after God rained fire and brimstone from heaven, the place was no longer as nice as it used to be. Now, I just want for us to understand that comment. That's why it was written like that. It says, so Lot chose for himself, verse 11, not the valley of the Jordan,
Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Then they separated from each other. He said, thus, they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. You will notice something. What he was doing was that he will settle, and then he will move. Do you get my point? And he kept on shifting. Initially, he didn't go to Sodom. But by the time God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he was already living in Sodom. There was something somebody said once. I won't tell you who said it. He said, I'm sure it was one woman he saw inside there that he pursued. And the woman insisted that they must live inside Sodom. And that was why Lot ended up in Sodom. And that was why when God said, leave, the woman said, I'm not going. You are getting my point. No, be me talking more. Somebody, I just a quote for you, waiting I hear somewhere else. But it's a man of God who knew what he was saying. All right, this is what I'm going to make. Having departed from Abraham, something kept on dragging him towards the seat of iniquity. You are getting me? And it started gradually, little by little. But our story is not about Lot. And let me tell you something. God didn't speak much about Lot. Most of the story in the scriptures was about Abraham. In fact, what had to do with Lot is as he related to Abraham. Are you getting me? Therefore, I will not sit about trying to analyze the life of Lot. We are going to see that only as it relates to Abraham. Now, let's go on about Lot now. It said that Abraham settled in the land of Canaan while Lot settled in the city and all that. It said, now the men of Sodom were, even at that time, exceedingly wicked. Of course, by that time, they had been destroyed. And sinners against, it said, they were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lord had departed from him. Now, I believe that there is a reason why God spoke to Abraham at this point. Two reasons. Number one, as long as Lot was around, he was not fully separate as God wanted him to be. And second, the departure of Lot was again a test of the faith of Abraham. You are getting my point? God has been testing this man, and at this point, he demonstrated to God that he now understood that even though Lot took the most fertile areas, all right, God has called me to bless me, and he's the one that will bless me. I don't know what I'm saying is making sense to you here. Are you getting the point? So, God now came down to him and said to him, as if to say, yes, you have done the right thing. You have done the right thing in allowing Lot to choose first. This is a test of your faith, and you have passed the test. God now came to him and said, now, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward. Lot went towards the east, remember? And westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. He said, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, he said to him, walk about the land through its length and breadth, and I will give it to you. Another encounter with the Lord. So what did he do? Then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Are you getting what I'm saying? That each time God gives him a promise, a revelation, an experience, then the man turns again and worships. Which tells me that it's based upon experiences. It's based upon a tangible reality that people worship the Lord. And that's what Jesus was saying. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, you will thank God for things that you have not handled because in your heart they are fully, you know, they are real to you. Look, listen, the real worship of God, it's not the one you read from a book. I like he's saying, oh, thou God that made all the galaxies. We know he made the galaxies. But the absence of galaxies, you don't understand what it means. Look, if you're a physicist or an astronomer, yes, and you're able to comprehend the enormity of the making of galaxies, it's good worship. Are you getting me? But if a strongly young woman still trying to get other things together in life, maybe you should look for
better things to use to worship the Lord than the question of galaxies. You will get there one day, but not now. Are you following the point I'm making? All right. I want to try and end. I don't know. Okay, now I think that would be a good place to stop, really, because the next one has to do with the war, all right? In